Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah. Genesis 19, 29, God remembered Abraham. Genesis 30, 22, God remembered Rachel. The idea of remembering someone sounds illogical. After all, when we talk about remembering someone, the inference is that we had previously forgotten about them or it. But God's word is true. Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word, which is living and active. I pray that we would have ears to hear to receive from you. We thank you from the word that we received as a congregation during worship this morning to pursue you with our hearts, that you are with us, that you go before us, that you call us into your presence and love us. Father, now as we read your scriptures, open our ears to understanding, that we would become like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Of course, God has never forgotten us, but difficult circumstances, perhaps delay, give us the impression that he has at times. On the other hand, God, I believe, does allow his children to go through dark seasons of our lives or quiet times where we're pouring out our hearts before him and we may not receive an answer the way that we expect or desire. But the latter part of these seasons, God, by the time these latter parts of these seasons come around, God seems to be either very, very late or else he's not coming at all, which unfortunately believers that have his word and should know better, we all too often conclude is more likely that God is not listening. Or maybe you've even gone down that road of darkness and come to the conclusion that God is dead. Well, I assure you that he is not. He is alive, and he hears your cries. There was a young lady who, after many months of seeing this very attractive man and waiting for the opportunity for him to ask her out, she was very anxious and she felt was in love with him, even though they had not yet talked. Finally, this man asked her on a date and said, I'll meet you at a very expensive restaurant. But he never told her what time. She knew that it would be this Friday. So thrilled at being shown attention by her Prince Charming, she showed up obviously very early, did not want to miss him, sipping on a glass of water, making sure she could get a table where she could see the entrance to the restaurant. She focused her eyes on that door. Minutes go by, various people are meeting, various people sit down, they're served by their waiters and waitresses. They come and go. 6 p.m., her heart is pounding. Surely her beloved will walk through that door any second. But still there's no sign of him. By 7, she's starting to worry. Why would he be late like this? How could he not come? Perhaps he's stuck in traffic, or he's held up by some last-minute business. By 7:30, depression is starting to set in. How could he do this to me? Still, she dares to hope that their evening might be salvaged by some extraordinary tale of bad luck. She looks at her watch, and it reveals 8 o'clock p.m. Sadness is becoming mixed with anger. Either this man, whom she had pinned all of her hopes and dreams on, is inexcusably late, or else he has blown her off. This is the attitude that I think we can take sometimes when we fail to understand God's purposes in seasons of delay. When we think of delay, we think of and picture an uncaring and indifferent or reluctant God who coldly watches us in our misery and refuses to act. But the truth is that our loving Father may well be waiting because he wants to bless us beyond what we are asking or imagining. There's this wonderfully encouraging verse in Psalms which declares, "Let light arise in the darkness for the upright." That's 112:4. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. There's this little phrase, I'm sure you've heard, there's light at the end of the tunnel. It's akin to that and maybe even comes from that Bible verse. But I would note and point out to you that there's actually a contingency on it. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. For the upright. So maybe you felt like that light in the tunnel was this hope of reaching the end of the tunnel, but if you're not upright, it turned out to be a train, as we like to take the analogy. But God the Father, for those that are upright, brings us light through our darkness. It's in the midst of our confusion, suddenly there's this small glimmer of hope. It reveals that God's answer is on the way. Our dark seasons will not last forever. It's one of the great joys and privileges of God's children to see God's light piercing the darkness and thrilling our hearts with the knowledge that God has not forgotten us after all. See, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world followed this pattern. If you're familiar with the timeline of how scriptures were written, maybe even perhaps you know that the last prophet, Malachi, was more than 400 years before the coming of Christ. He wrote and spoke prophetically about the coming and encouraging the people of Israel, and then for about 400 years, what is known as the silent years, there was no major prophecy or revelation. God seemed silent, and Israel held on to all of these years the promise of a Messiah while they were being subjugated by other nations. Generation after generation passed, and still there was no Messiah, but there was a remnant that looked forward to his coming. Well, after four centuries, God did remember his promise to his people. He said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. One day, a teenage virgin had an encounter with an angel who told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Isaiah, who had prophesied about this many years before, about this Messiah, had written, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. See, during our times of darkness, we may not be able to see or understand what God is doing, but we can trust him in it, knowing that his light will surely arise in our darkness. This morning, I wanted to take us on a journey that you may rest assured, even in darkness and delay, our God is a God who remembers. Now, when we say that God remembers, it doesn't mean that God's memory is faulty, that he's prone to fail. It doesn't mean that the Ancient of Days suffers from a poor memory and as a result of age and decline is starting to forget things that he said. It doesn't suggest that the all-knowing God is any less all-knowing. It's anthropomorphism, which is this figure of speech in which certain traits of the finite or humanity are ascribed to the infinite God. It's the idea of God having a face. We like to project our way of thinking about God. It helps us to understand his character, and the Bible certainly encourages it and writes that way and describes it. Of God having a sense of smell and the sweet aroma of sacrifices. Of God being able to hear his people. So when God remembers sin, for instance, in Psalm 25:7, it says he punishes it. When God remembers his people, he blesses them. Nehemiah 13:22, for example. When we came to these three verses that I started out with, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah and all of the beasts and the livestock that were with him on the ark. This is not saying that, you know, God somehow forgot about Noah, that he wasn't like, whoops, my bad, Noah, I totes forgot about you on the ark. The word remember is used in Hebrew to mean God's movement toward a particular person, a particular situation. The Bible is saying God remembers. It's our Heavenly Father responding to the needs and the desires of his children after a period of quietness and seeming unconcern. The God who appeared not to notice the struggles and prayers and tears of his people suddenly rises up and swings into action. A classic example of this is seen in the life of Rachel, the wife of the patriarch Jacob. Rachel and her sister Leah both ended up married to Jacob due to some sort of bait and switch thing by their father. Jacob was married to two women. And clearly, Jacob loved Rachel more. Leah, on the other hand, was not as attractive, but began to be able to conceive children and bear children, and Rachel was barren. And as the years rolled by and Leah's children increased, Rachel became more and more desperate. Finally, in her frustration, she told her husband, "Give me children or I will die." Desperation and intense desire are not necessarily bad things when they lead us to God. And this is exactly what happened in Rachel's case. She began to pray, and although the Bible doesn't specifically say to what length or nature of her praying, we do know that she sought God over this, because after a period of time we read, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." God's time for Rachel had come, and he granted her not merely a child, but Joseph, who would save not only God's people in a time of drought and future drought, but also become second in command over all of Egypt. She isn't the only one. Many mothers of prominent men in the Bible, these mothers started out barren. Each of the first three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all had wives that were barren. Sarah was barren. Rebecca was barren. Rachel started out unable to conceive. The unnamed mother of Samson was barren. Similar prayer. Hannah, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And God appears to, and I put that in quotes for you, appears to have withheld children from them until their prayers and tears mounted up to heaven. Nonetheless, when he does remember them, their sons become some of the greatest men in the history of the world. A similar story is found in the life of Hannah. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's found after the book of Ruth, after Judges. Barren women turn to God the Father, and in desperation and out of this toil and prayer, God gives them some of the most blessed children and sons that walk this face of the earth. Now, I find myself pretty awesome. Thank you, Curtis. It was a joke. But you know what? I wish sometimes that God would use me, and I hope I don't mean this and desire it out of pride, but the little things that I've done in my life pale in comparison to some of our forefathers. What would this world be like? What would have happened to us in Israel if it weren't for these mothers that turned to God in the darkness and delay? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Don't ask me what's up with loving one wife more than the other. Don't ask me what's up with even having two wives. Gentlemen, the answer is no. Verse 6, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, tormented her day after day, year after year. For those that think women are perfect, this proves that women aren't always mature and pleasant. Ladies are all tense now. The Hebrew for this word, provoke, is very strong. It's the same word to talk that talks about God being provoked to anger when seeing Israel with idols. Do not provoke me to wrath. It is interesting that in scriptures it says the Lord had closed her womb. I believe that it was not an accident that Hannah was barren, yet God surely knew that eventually he would bless her with a son. Why would God close a woman's womb simply to open it later? It seems, and again, I'm using the word seems, that is one of the ways God chooses to deliberately delay on certain blessings he intends for his children with the purpose of increasing desire and intensifying their prayers. No woman who gets pregnant in her first year of marriage will have the same kind of prayers that Hannah would after being provoked year after year by Peninnah. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And to all of you men that chuckled earlier about not having a perfect wife, this is your reminder that you're not so sensitive and perfect either. Men aren't always smart and don't always say the right things. But honey, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And all the women rolled their eyes and said, I'd rather have 10 sons, but not for the reason you think. Verse 9, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Have you ever felt like you were forgotten by God? You ever cried out before the Lord and felt like your prayers were falling on deaf ears? Hannah knew that feeling. Many people are believing God for deep dreams in their hearts. Husbands, children, prodigals coming home, healing in their bodies. And yet, sometimes nothing seems to change. Instead of finding these themselves surrounded by people that would encourage and build them up and help them trust the Lord, you find yourself doing life with the Peninnahs. These voices of discouragement mock and berate them, reminding them that they're not enough and that God will never come through and that they'll always be a victim in any circumstance they face, that they're worthless, that something's wrong with them, that God can't hear them. If you're in a place of feeling forgotten by God, you're not alone. So many of us have experienced the same fear of abandonment and crippling doubt. Will God really come through? If you are in such a place, let the next part of Hannah's story speak to your heart. Verse 12, now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. This shows that ministers are not always the most discerning, and they're not always right. We're attacking a lot of people this morning, aren't we? Eli, the prophet of God, made an assumption, presumably in the flesh, perhaps if he had prayed and spent some time himself before the Lord would have clearly told him, and he could have discerned that this woman was not drunk. Verse 15, but Hannah replied, no, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah weeping and praying for God to answer her prayer to give her a son was more in tune with God than Eli, the great priest of Israel. Eli could not discern the difference between a person praying in the power of the Spirit and someone who had too much to drink. Nonetheless, a simple word from Eli was of tremendous encouragement to Hannah, for she had a meal and her face was no longer sad. Having poured out her spirit before God in prayer, her face was no longer sad. What a great lesson on prayer and what it does to those who are hurting. Pour out your spirit before God, and you too can walk away with a face that is no longer sad. 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel. She gave, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Though Hannah didn't know she would conceive, she reacted in the presence of Eli at Shiloh as if she was completely healed. And God didn't just heal her physical body, but he also restored her spirit by restored faith and restored her emotional state by giving her gladness. Here's the lesson this morning. When others do you wrong, God has not forgotten you. When your prayers seem unanswered, God has not forgotten you. When days turn to years and little seems to change, God has not forgotten you. Do you know that you've never wasted a tear that you've cried out before God? Psalm 56:8 says, "You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Every tear of frustration, every tear of pain and grief and loss, every tear of repentance, they're still there. God has not forgotten what you've been through. What others may not see around you, even those close to you, those nights of tears, of pain, of turmoil and frustration, God not only saw them then, but he still sees them. What prayer do you wish God would remember and answer? Is it a prayer for a discouraged son or daughter? A broken marriage? A spouse? Is it a healing? Is it a breakthrough? Do you wish that circumstances in your life would change for the better and your life would move in a new positive direction? Then take heart in the prayers of Hannah. See, our problem is not that God does not hear our prayers, but our problem, I believe, is that instead we pray not believing that God will answer them. Is that we pray these wishes and could-haves and should-haves and God, if you do hear me, God, if it's not such a bother to you, God, if you're able to heal me, but if not, I'll go to the doctor. See, the Bible says that we don't receive because we don't ask. Don't give up on asking for what you desire most. If it's children, ask him. If it's a husband, ask. Do it believing that God gives good gifts to those who ask because he does. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. When was the last time that you poured out in your grief to the Lord? Are you prone to run away in his presence? Are you prone to stay away from the temple where the Lord is and quit worshiping him because you've experienced some great disappointment? Or in your pain, have you run to the Lord and been transparent with him, and you can be honest and tell him the truth and say, "Hey, I'm hurting here. To be honest, I'm not really sure how all of this works. You know, God already knows what we need. He knows our heart's desires. He can move in our lives without our prayers. He does not have to be reminded that we need something that only he can provide. But throughout the Bible, you read both of men and women who, like Hannah, are recipients of God's mighty actions after they fervently prayed. What does your heart desire? What way do you want God to remember you? What has God put in your heart that you currently do not have that you can then return to God for His glory? Whatever that is, it should become your fervent request of God. And if you can't honestly think of one thing, why not start here? The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. This passage was not written for atheists. It was not written for skeptics. That passage, that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written for the people of God. It was a reminder that if you seek me and put me first, I can keep your space healthy. I can keep your land whole. I can keep you from sin and bless you. We need more Hannahs who know what it's like to come before God with a broken heart and pour out their needs and pain to Him. We need more people who will humble themselves and turn their faces from their wicked ways and pray for the forgiveness of sins and the healing of our land. We need more people who will open their lives up to God and find themselves at the foot of the cross in repentance and humility. We need more people who are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and who are willing to follow Him wherever He should lead. We need more people who manifest the love of Jesus through their lives and actions under the direction of the Holy Spirit's guidance for the glory of God and not for self-glory. We need revival in our hearts, in our nation, in our families, in our church. And I'd say to you this morning that if we rely upon church leaders like Eli to lead us, we may never step into God's blessings. Now, I'm not saying that God's church leaders are all wicked and bad men. But what I'm suggesting is that if you rely on pastors or evangelists or whomever in your life that you deem as spiritual to make all of the godly decisions and make all of the requests and for God to answer them and them alone, I just wonder what blessings in our life we might be missing out on. Instead, we need a world of Hannahs who know where their power and strength lies. When we become a people of prayer, confessing our sins, our weakness, and indifference, we become open to the leading of the Spirit, and renewal flows over us. Begin by asking God to bring revival to your heart and transform your motives and desires. When you ask God in your heart and His Spirit comes and overwhelms you, and through that power, there's going to be something different in your life. There's going to be an awareness and a newness that wasn't there before. I don't know what's on your heart, but I wish we could all be broken and transparent before the Father. What if God was waiting to answer Hannah's request, her prayer, until she was willing to dedicate her son back to God? What if all along God wanted to give Hannah a son who would change the entire nation of Israel? What if the answer took so long because of the destiny in Samuel's life? See, from before the foundations of time, God had an extraordinary destiny for Samuel. Hannah's breakthrough wasn't simply breakthrough for her. It was breakthrough for an entire nation. See, Eli's sons were not following the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas. We talked about the story, the account a couple weeks back. They died in battle after taking the Ark of the Covenant into battle. When Eli heard the news, he fell and broke his back. Samuel stepped into place as the high priest of God. It would be a mouthpiece, not only to Israel, but when Israel rejected God, would be a mouthpiece to the first kings of Israel and guide and lead and direct them. See, in the middle of hardship, God was shaping Hannah to fully trust Him with a son. What if Hannah wasn't barren? Would she have ever given her first son to God? What if your request was given to you the first time you asked? Would you then give it back to God and use it for His kingdom? I'm not saying that's why God always withholds things. Don't twist the doctrine and theology. But what I'm suggesting is that perhaps there's a silver lining, that darkness, that delay that God is allowing you to go through, he's trying to teach you a lesson of persistence. And that if we would look for God and say, God, what do you want me to do? That if we would commit to him from the first fruits of everything that we have, maybe then and only then he will bless us. If God is going to entrust you with a Samuel, then you need the kind of wholehearted surrender and faith that Hannah had. If you're experiencing deferred hope, a delayed promise, a season of darkness, an unanswered prayer, hold on to hope, lean into the presence of God, and allow him to comfort your heart. How? Well, one way is to start and end in worship. And I don't mean end as in there's an end, but to literally abide in worship. Did you notice verse 3 and verse 19 of the account? Look again. Verse 3, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship. Verse 19, they arose early in the morning and worshiped. That on either side, what's bracketed around this account of Hannah pouring out her prayer before God is worship. Just like Peninnah, Satan, I believe, tries to keep us from worshiping the Lord. Don't bother going to Shiloh. God's not going to hear you. Satan tries to keep us away from God's presence. But you see, in the midst of worship, and as she worshiped, and after she poured out her heart, she chose to worship again. One year, Hannah decided to focus on God and on his provision instead of dwelling on her unchanging circumstances. Instead of standing in the outer courts of praise before the throne of God, Hannah did something that brought her into the inner courtyard of God's presence. And it was at that place that she poured out her heart and became transparent and raw and vulnerable that God not only blessed her with what she was seeking, but she was able to worship and be changed and transformed. That in that moment that God blessed her and gave her the answer she was seeking, her face was no longer sad. Some of us have been so close to pressing into something better of God. We stand on the outside and we attempt to worship. But when's the last time you got transparent and authentic and raw before the Lord? As she prayed and God blessed her, what did she do next? She followed it up with more worship. All right, let's wrap this one up. Not only did God give Hannah a son to change a nation, he gave her three more sons and two daughters, 1 Samuel 2, verse 21. Hannah may never have experienced a large family had she not given Samuel directly to God. I just wonder what blessings we miss out on because we have not committed his gifts back to him. That's a whole message there. I'll leave it for you to ponder. What are you not utilizing and allowing God to use in your life the way he desires? What blessings are you missing out on, three more sons and two more daughters, figuratively, because you have not given the first son to him? Back to the story of the lady waiting in the restaurant for her Prince Charming to arrive. It's now 9 o'clock p.m. She's convinced that she got stood up and she's beginning to lose all hope. In through the doors walks to a now empty restaurant the most attractive man that you've ever seen. He's holding 24 red roses and a beautiful 3-carat diamond engagement ring. What's he been doing, you ask? Well, perhaps looking through the window to see if she had the resolve to be deserving of the best gifts and of the giver himself. You know, God's promises have no expiration date. If you hold on to his word, it may not be fulfilled today, but it will be fulfilled. I don't know what dream, what thing you've prayed for and have not had answered yet. Maybe God spoke a word or a promise to you. Maybe you've begun pouring out your soul to him for a lost child or a healing and you have not received it. You've not received your Samuel. Don't give up. His promises never fail. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the God shall stand forever. It may merely be a scripture or a text for you, but what I just read in Isaiah is a word of God. It's a promise. Stand on it, because it's far surer than the ground that you walk on.